be up here and notice there is a clock up there. I kept looking earlier to try to find the clock. I said, I don't wear a watch. And I thought maybe I should warn the people in the booth to maybe just flash these screens when it comes to it's good to be here. My wife and I came here many years ago when Brother Googe was here. And the church took us on. We came back later and did missions conferences several times. And we did a missions conference while Brother Carroll was here several years back. And several years ago, Brother James, where did he go? There he is. Oh, he's up there. He's already elevated. He must be kin to Elijah. Anyway, Brother Grandinetti and his wife, they were just visiting, I think, just more or less had been here a week or two when we came here to do the missions conference. Might have been. Was it the missions conference we were here for? Yeah. And so we got acquainted, and they were visiting the church, and they were, I think they told the pastor that they were interested in seeing people saved. And so we spent a little bit of time together, and my wife and I went out with her, with the two of them, and we knocked doors, and we talked, and we shared, and so forth, and it was just a wonderful time together. And I look at them now, just a few years have passed, and God has just grown them so tremendously. And it's just such a blessing. You just don't know how much of a blessing it is to see how God is using them. And I'm sure going to use them greatly. And we didn't realize that Shannon had such a beautiful voice. And so it was a very pleasant surprise. But they may be singing duet. Do they sing duets together? Oh, good. Well, I've detected that this is a very musical church. And that the people here love their music. We've enjoyed your music. Very much so. And I want to begin by, first of all, lest I forget, I have to write things down sometimes. Sometimes my wife will write things down for me. And she said, "You didn't even look at my notes, did you?" Actually, she didn't write this down, I did. First of all, we have a table back here. It has prayer cards on it, and it has some magazines and some brochures. Those are all free for the taking. They don't cost a penny. And we do want you, if you don't have it, we want you to have our prayer card and pray for us, okay? Secondly, my wife has some bracelets back there. She hand makes those, and she's only been doing this for several years. She started doing it, she was helping my sister and my niece, a sister in California, my niece in Florida, do some bracelets for cancer fundraising and cancer research. And then she got to thinking, when that project was over, she got to thinking, well, why can't I do this and just use the funds for mission projects? So that's what she does, and that's what that's for. And she enjoys making them. It helps relax her. And when she's relaxed, I'm more relaxed. The other thing I want to share with you is the fact that we appreciate so much this church faithfully supporting us through the years and to the present. We appreciate a church that stays in communication with us. We write letters and we send out letters and we have churches that say, we're going to stop your support if you don't get this letter at the right time, you know. But those churches never communicate with us unless we don't send a letter. But this church, and there are several others, that communicate with us on a regular basis and keep us alerted of what's going on in the church and what's going on with the ladies' missionary group and so forth. And we really appreciate that. It is really a great blessing to know that there are people who are sensitive to our needs. And the truth is, even though we have a home church, many times because we're on the road so much, we come in and people don't even know we're members. Now, I don't mean that all the people, but there are people there. We go to shake hands at time to shake hands. We don't know whether we're shaking hands with members or non-members because we were not there when some of these people joined the church. But at the same time, we have a number of people in our church who are in missions, and they're out and going all the time. And so these people just kind of take it in stride. It's like, we can put our name on the list to be prayed for, but that happens on Wednesday night when you fill out a request. And we're not there on Wednesday nights to fill out those requests. So when we have special needs, many times they don't know it until a month or two later. But you folks actually inquire to us, what are your needs? And we do appreciate that so much. I want you to know that we appreciate your pastor and his wife. Not just for the same reasons you do, but at the same time, we appreciate them because they are here and because they are faithful here. And there are churches across our nation who are lacking leadership like you have here in your church. There is such a great need, not just for men to go out and start new churches, but men to go out and take struggling churches and build them up. Yeah. And when churches are not doing well, many men who are looking for a pastorate will overlook those churches and will not take on those churches. So we appreciate your pastor for being here. You have a good pastor, a good pastor's wife, and you need to pray for them. Somebody said, you know how to fire a pastor, you pray for them. And he'll fire him up. And I thought he was pretty fired up this morning, didn't you? He was just preaching to beat the band. He was preaching as fast as he could, and he still didn't get that message preached. So you're in for it. Okay. But it was a great message. And you folks, I know you've heard some really great speakers, and I'm not one of them, but I know that God has blessed you and you have a heart for missions. I can look at what's going on with your offerings and I can tell that. That's a blessing. It's a blessing when a church has a budget for missions and they're ahead of that budget. That's a blessing. And so I thank the Lord for you being here tonight. I want to share with you, first of all, some things that we've been doing, involved in. And if any of you have read our prayer letter, you might know some of these things. You know that Sandy had cancer back at the beginning of the year. We were trying to get out of town to go to Dominican Republic, and she had to get a biopsy. And before we could get on the plane to leave, we found out that she had cancer and that we were going to have to schedule some more appointments. We did not plan to go back to Chattanooga. We planned to come back from Dominican and go elsewhere in some meetings, but we stopped everything, went back to Chattanooga, went through that process. You know what it is. So many of you, you've been through that, and you've heard others have gone through it. So you start that process, so you get you a surgeon, you got you a oncologist, you got you a radiologist, and then you know, on and on and on, and then you start these appointments, and they start telling you these things, you know, and telling you what's probably going to happen. And so she went through those battles, and After much distress and even after taking some post-medication that nearly floored her put her down, they took her off of that, and now she's lost all those side effects and she's doing much better, and we're thanking the Lord for that. They did a scan and found out she didn't show any other cancer, and so we're praising the Lord for that, and we realize that it's many churches like you that we have kept informed, and you have prayed for her. So we don't take that lightly. We believe in answered prayer. And we believe that is an answer to prayer. And we would ask you to continue to pray that this new medication that they're giving her will not create any side effects that's going to delay her from doing what God wants her to do. So she gets delayed, I get delayed. So we're planning to move right on, keep going forward and doing the work of the Lord. We've been busy ever since we had to go back and had the surgery in March, and then we had candidate school. I taught in candidate school at BIMI in June. We had our Camp Bimmy. We taught at Camp Bimmy and had 25th anniversary. That Camp Bimmy is a camp where people can come 11th grade and above. That means even couples or singles that are in their 40s and 50s. If you have an interest in missions, you can come to this camp. And the whole idea is to get you oriented toward missions. You will leave there either knowing that God wants you in on the mission field or knowing that God wants you to be involved in missions in your local church. And so that's what Camp Bimby does. We saturate those folks with missions, and 70% of the ones who have been to Camp Bimmy over the past 25 years have all ended up in the ministry or on the mission field. And we thank God for that. And then, of course, we've had meetings during the summer and in different places. And we just thank the Lord for the experiences we've had and the pastors we've been able to be with. And we are scheduling out ahead now again, and we're scheduled all the way through toward the middle to the end of November, to the end of November. And we have meetings in almost every Sunday, every Wednesday, and some missions conferences going on. And so just pray that God will give us strength. Just keep on going. Somebody asked me if I got some rest today, and I remember what Monroe Parker said, no nap, no snap. So every Sunday, I try to get a little nap, so I have some snap. Amen? And so we want you to continue praying for us. Pray that God will use us. We'll be going from here to Maryland to stay overnight, then to New York City. We'll be in New York City Tuesday through Sunday. And it's right in Queens, New York, Gospel Light Baptist Church. We'll be doing a missions conference there. We'll be doing street evangelism and a number of other things. And so just pray for us that God will use us all along the way. From there we go to Connecticut. I'll be in a Bible college up there and be speaking in the Bible college as well as the church. Then going on to near Boston, Massachusetts, Brockton, and be up there in a Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon service. Evening service down in Thomaston, Connecticut, and we'll be going to the Cape Cod, and I'm still working on trying to get into a church out there. But we got a little place to kind of lay low out there for a few days. Then we're going to come start back, and we start in meetings again all the way through till the halfway through November. We'll work our way back and forth in New Jersey and Pennsylvania and Maryland and end up in southern Maryland and then leave there and then start south and join our family for Thanksgiving in Myrtle Beach. And then go, before that, I have one more meeting of a supporting church in near Fayetteville, North Carolina. A fellow that he and I grew up across the street. I'm a little older than him, but I was about the same age as his sister, who has now passed away. She was in my homeroom, but we grew up right across the street from each other, and I would have never believed that he'd be a Baptist preacher, and I doubt if he ever believed I'd be a Baptist preacher. So just pray for us. Turn now in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. And when you find your place in 1 Thessalonians, if you would stand with me, we're going to read a few verses. And I have several different kind of messages I preach from this passage of Scripture. I hope we get the right one. I want you to follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 2. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we give thanks to God always for you all. Paul was a Southerner. Making mention of you in our prayers. You could just preach a whole message on the prayers of the Apostle Paul. He believed in prayer. And notice it says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask you to be with us as we meet together. Lord, I pray that you will hide me behind the cross, that you will lift up the name of Jesus Christ in all that is being said, and Lord, that you would help us to see a church that was well remembered. And Father, we pray now that you would give understanding, give discernment, and may we all have open hearts to learn from thee by thy Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Be seated, please. Have you ever heard someone say, make a statement like, I will never forget that as long as I live? Well, my friend, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying right here. I'll never forget this as long as I live. This is something that I'll never forget. I cannot forget it. It's embellished on my memory. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, and I'm not going to go there. But this whole story begins in Acts chapter 17. You remember after Paul had gone to Philippi, and after Paul had started the church in Philippi, and had been so mistreated. Paul was still bold. Hold your place right there and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice what Paul says here. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And if we were to go over there, you would find that it says there in that chapter 17, it says, and Paul, as his manner was. Do you know that every one of us have a manner about us? People knew what Paul was like who worked alongside him. They knew exactly what he was going to do when he got into one place or another. He was going to go straight to the synagogue and start preaching to the Jews the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says over there that he openly and alleged. I believe when he got in there, his eyes were just flaming with fire. He could remember already, he could still remember what had gone on in Philippi and how God had just turned that thing all the way around, broke him, he and Silas, out of jail, and established that work with a jailer and a Lydia and several and a number of others. And that's the way that church started. It's amazing the kind of people that God puts together for a new church. But Paul came in there and he said, we boldly proclaimed the gospel to you.
I mean, he had been through trial and tribulation, and yet he comes in there to this town, and he's ready to set that place on fire. In fact, it says there that they were saying, they that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Paul was turning the world upside down for these unbelievers and for these unbelieving Jews. And so Paul remembers three things, and he remembers them without ceasing. The first thing he mentions is their work of faith. Their work of faith. Look at verses 4 and 5. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now, notice what it says. The power of the word of God. Do you realize that we have in our possession, when we have a Bible, we have in our possession the power of the Word of God. It's a powerful word. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us it's like a double-edged sword. It cuts this way and it cuts that way. And it opens up wounds. And it opens up hearts. And it opens up people to see themselves as they are. And it reveals the mysteries of God. The Word of God in all of its power. Paul did not try to give them his opinions. He gave them the Word of God. And the very first Word of God that they needed was not how they should dress or what kind of car they should drive, right? Even though they didn't have cars. Or what kind of staff they should use if they were herding sheep. Paul's message was that Jesus Christ died for them and rose from the grave. And that's the very first message that every person needs to hear in order to have a work of faith. In John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, when the multitudes were following Jesus, they were pursuing him. He was trying to get away from them and do other things. He had been healing people. He had been feeding them. And they kept after him and kept that. He finally told them, he said, you're not following me because you want to know anything. You're following me because I fed you. I gave you bread when you were hungry. And you're still wanting to eat off of me. Sounds like some people in the government, right? But here's the thing. He told them, he said, don't labor for the things that perish. Labor for those things that will be for everlasting. And then he says this, or they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now think about that statement. Do you realize that there are people all around the world, all across our nation, all across this state, all over this town, that it's one time or another, or they're still saying it, what can I do to work the works of God? And you know what? The message they're getting? You be good. You do good. You keep the Ten Commandments. You do this. You do that. You join our church. And you do this. You believe that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God. Change your day of worship. My friend, listen to what Jesus answers them. Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Amen. The very first work of faith is the work of believing on Jesus Christ. But that's not where the work of faith ends. The work of faith continues, because the Bible tells us that we are not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but then we are to not only put our faith in him, but to walk by faith. Walk by faith. We are to love by faith. We're to love people who are unlovely. We're to love people that nobody else loves. We're to love by faith. We are to give by faith. I'll tell you, I remember hearing Brother John Halsey talking about, he was at a missions conference, and he said there was a fella there sitting several rows back from the front, and said every time he would make a point, this fellow would say, "Amen, amen, amen." And after a day or so of that conference, Brother Halsey told the pastor, he said, "Man," he said, "I think I'm going to take this guy along with me." He said, "He's a good amener." He said, "Wait till you get to talking about giving." And when he started talking about giving, he shut up. You know, there are people who talk a good talk, but they don't walk a good walk, and they don't give by faith. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. Looking back at verse 5, Paul says in this passage, our gospel. He speaks of the gospel as being our gospel. Do you realize that it's not the gospel? It's only the gospel if you don't have it. Once you believe on it, it becomes your gospel. It's my gospel. When I go and talk to people, I'm going to give them my gospel. I remember going and talking to a fellow in Waldorf, Maryland. I had visited these apartments and just knocked on doors and talked to people at the doors. This lady came and had some children around her. And I talked to her, and she received Christ standing there at the door. And I asked her, I said, what time is your husband going to be home? I'd like to come visit him. She said, "Why don't you come around 7? And I went back at 7. And so I met a fellow named Dean Worley and Dean Wheeler. And Dean was a great big guy. And he invited me, and he said, "Yeah, my wife said that she had invited a preacher to come back tonight." And he said, "Go ahead and give it to me. What you got?" He said, "I've heard it all." I said, "Well, I'd like to talk to you a little bit." We sat down on the couch beside each other, and I thought to myself, "Lord, what can I give him? He heard it all." And the Lord impressed me to just start giving him my testimony about how God had changed my life and had brought me to a place where I wept my way to Christ. I can identify with what you said this morning, Pastor. I did the same thing. Once I started moving, I just wept my way all the way to the front until I received Christ. I believe I was saved the moment I took my first step, because that's when I definitely committed myself. And Dean Wheeler sat there and listened to that. I said, I finished, and I went right on into the Romans Road and just kind of shared where he was. And I said, "What do you think about that?" He said, "I think you really believe this stuff." I said, "Dean, I believe it with all my heart. What I want to know is, do you believe it?" He said, "What do you want me to do?" I thought, oh boy. I said, "Well, you need to do what I did. You need to pray and invite Christ into your life." And he did. Oh, he was as rough as a corn cob. He was raw. His language wasn't right. His habits were not right. But you know what? He started bringing his family to church. Amen. And God began to start changing him. He ended up becoming one of our bus captains. Amen. And serving in the church. Amen. Listen, God can change anybody. Amen. God changed the Apostle Paul. And God changed these Thessalonian believers. And it says that when they received the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit was present. And it has to be, because it is by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit that we actually become a child of God. But notice also the power of personal conduct. Notice how Paul says, we behaved ourselves. You get it? He said, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And then if we were to go over into chapter 2, we would find that he describes how they behaved themselves. They were not there for gain. They were not there for greed. They were not there for any other reason other than see the lives of these people changed. We cannot mix everything else with the gospel. We cannot use the gospel for gain. We cannot use the ministry for gain. We must die to the things that motivate men in the world and live unto Christ. And then we notice that there is discipleship spoken of here in this verse. It says, verse 6, they became followers. They became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They became followers. Now, the greatest way to become a good example is to follow a good example. And that's what they became next, verse 7, so that they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You see, they became examples because they were willing to follow a good example. Most people who do not get discipled do not grow to be mature Christians. They need discipling. They need mentoring. They need influence from a godly sort. And so, salvation without obedience is a dead-end street, but discipleship places the newly saved person in the path of spiritual growth. Now, the Thessalonian believers, they got saved just like you and I. They got discipled just like you and I. But there's a second thing mentioned, not only their work of faith, but we see that he talks about there in verse 3, their labor of love. Their labor of love. They became great examples. They became true followers. And notice what it says in verse 7 and through 9. So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. It amazes me how much these Thessalonian believers learned from the Apostle Paul in the short time he was there. They didn't just learn how to be saved. They didn't just learn how to walk in the Word. They learned how to support missions. Not only support missions, but go out and perform missions. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Notice. What people were hearing was their faith, the faith whereby they turned to God and turned away from idols. Do you realize how powerful your testimony is? Does anybody know about your testimony? Does anybody know about how you got saved? Our testimonies are powerful. I think one of the reasons why we are not seeing more people coming into church looking for the right kind of church, looking for the right kind of congregation, is because our congregations are not going out and telling forth. They're not, oh, I do the same thing. I love to talk about football. I like to talk about the weather. I like to talk about politics. I like to talk about fishing. Though I don't fish. Now, my son has gotten into fishing, and so I tell his fish stories. But what I'm saying is, We can talk to people just about everything we want to talk to people about, but we seem to shy away from talking about how we got saved. I don't know whether it was Brother James or whether it was the pastor this morning was talking about how we need to be willing to not only say, I think it was Brother James, not only say, hey, we'd like to invite you to the church, but do you know for sure where your soul will spend eternity? I got stopped after doing a missions conference over on the coast of North Carolina one year, and we were headed home, and the speed limit had changed, and I went off of the main interstate onto another highway that looked just like an interstate, and I'm tooling along there, and I'm all of a sudden I see this blue light in my rear window, and I realize, oh, wait a minute, and so I pulled over. The fellow said, do you know how fast you were going? I said, yes, sir. He said, you realize you were doing 65 miles an hour? I said, I thought that was the speed limit. No, no. He said, it changed back there about 15 miles back. So he said, come back, get your driver's license, come back here and sit with me. I got in his vehicle, and I was praying all the time, Lord, please make this a warning ticket. Well, after he started filling stuff out, I realized that wasn't a warning ticket. So I said, Lord, you must have another reason for me being here. And I said, would you give me just a minute? I said, I'd like to get something for you to get to you and I'd out of my car. And so he said, go ahead. I went up and got some tracts and I got my New Testament. I came back. And when he finished writing, I said, what is your name? He said, Bob Gilardi. I said, Bob, let me ask you a question. I said, has there ever been a time in your life that you called on, that someone took a Bible and showed you how you could know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, no, I don't think so. I said, have you ever been to church? He said, not since I was 6 years old. I said, you don't go to church anywhere now? No. He said, I don't have time for that. He said, I work all the time. I said, Bob, I said, if I could tell you how you could know for sure you're going to go to heaven, would you be interested in me just sharing a few verses of scriptures with you? He said, sure, go ahead. We sat there in his car, and I shared the scriptures with him, and he received Christ. He lived in Silva, North Carolina, and so I looked up a Baptist church there, an independent Baptist church, and I called, and a deacon answered the phone, and I told him what had happened. I said, he said, hey, I know him. He said, I see him down at the 7-Eleven all the time. He drinks coffee down there, and I see him all the time. And I thought to myself, yeah, why didn't you talk to him? But anyway, he said, I will get with him, and I will talk to him and try to get him in church. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to always look at every situation we find ourselves in as the providence of God. God has me here for a reason. Even with my wife having that cancer, God put us in places where we gave people tracts that we would have never met otherwise. Her surgeon professed to be Catholic from Nicaragua, Revales, and Sandy witnessed to him, and he said, I do know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior, and I'm going to be praying for you. And when the scan came back and said the last visit she had with him, the visit in June, he had had a scan, and when she went in to find out what the results was, he shared the results, and then he said, praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. Do you believe a Catholic can get saved? Amen. They can if they only trust Jesus.
That's right.
Amen? And that's true for everybody.
That's right.
Now, these folks were laboring in love. Why were they laboring love? What was this labor of love all about? They were doing what they were doing, my friend, because they had developed a great love for the Savior. It's amazing how we don't know him. And when we Come to find out who he was, what he did, and that he did it for us, and we receive him. A love relationship begins. And we love him. That was my feeling. When I got saved, I just wanted to read my Bible. And I wanted to volunteer for everything I could volunteer in the church. First thing I did, I worked with children. That's right, because I volunteered for that. This dear lady had a Miss Honeycutt, she had a bum leg, and so she would stand there, and these children would come in there, and I said, Mrs. Honeycutt, how many children you have in this class? And she said, about 30. I said, how do you take care of all of them? She said, it's hard. Would you come help me? I said, what do you want me to do? Would you tell the Bible story? These were small children, toddlers. And so I went in. I didn't know what I was going to tell. I got home first. I started studying. I started looking for Bible stories. I couldn't find them. And finally, I remembered David and Goliath. And I'd gotten a concordance, so I looked it up to find out where that was. And when I found it, I read it over and over and over and over again. And that was my message. And it lasted about 10 minutes. But you know what? God started me out on my knees telling Bible stories to children. Let me tell you something. If we will be willing to die to self and humble ourselves before God, God will raise us up and give us places to sit in heavenly places. Oh my, I wish I could tell you some of the experiences we've had and what a joy it's been to see how God has worked. But there's no time for that. The third thing that Paul mentions here is their patience of hope. Their patience of hope. Look what it says in verse 9 and 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the true and living God. And, read this with me out loud, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These folks were waiting and watching, but they were working, expecting Jesus to come again. I remember when I went to Highland Park Baptist Church, had just got out of the Navy. Dr. Lee Robertson, pastor, he was known for his messages on the second coming. And he would preach messages about the second coming. They would sing songs about the second coming. Dr. J.R. Faulkner, who was the co-pastor but also the song director, not the choir director. But when the choir would come in, they had a choir Wednesday night, Sunday morning, every time they had services. And when the choir would come in, the very first thing that would happen would he would turn his back to the congregation and begin to lead the choir. And he would lead them in, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be. Jesus is coming again. And that's the first thing we would hear at every service. And then we would have other songs that we would sing. And then they had one that they sang that went like this. Had parts. It would start with the basses. Behold, he comes. And they would hold that out. The altos. Behold, he comes. The tenors. Behold, he comes. The sopranos. You think I'm a real dude, don't you? Behold, he comes. And then all in unison they would sing, "And every eye shall see him. Friend, will you be ready when Jesus comes?" And I mean to tell you, we would be sitting out there, a bunch of Bible college students, we sitting out there, and somebody'd make a noise and we would jump thinking the Lord's coming back. We expected the Lord to come at any time, but you know what it did? It put an urgency in our step. It put a expectation in us that made us realize that Jesus could come back at any time. We got work to do. We got to get out there and get it done. I think if the churches of America had lost anything, the fundamental churches of America had lost the expectation of the coming of Christ. We need to get back to that. When we are looking for the coming of the Lord, it will give us a lively hope within us that will cause us to want to serve Him until we die. Let's stand together, please. With heads bowed, I would like to ask you, where is your heart today? Are you in a place spiritually where you, your life, could make a difference in the lives of people around you? If you have become indifferent, if you have slacked up, if you have allowed yourself to back away from service, back away from doing what you know is right before the Lord, then I'd encourage you to come and do business here at the altar this morning or this evening. And maybe God's just moved on your heart and said, you know what? I've kind of lost my fervency for soul winning. I've lost the urgency of doing the will of God. Maybe you just need to come and just say, Lord, help me. Help me to be renewed. Help me to have a renewed spirit of evangelism in my heart and my mind, that I might be all that I can be here in this church and for the glory of God. Our Father in heaven, if there's someone here in this building that does not know you as their personal Savior, if there's someone here that does not know for sure where their soul will spend eternity, I pray they would come and meet the pastor here at the front and share with him their need. And then, Father, I pray there's somebody here that you're dealing with their heart about calling them into service or moving them to get involved more deeply in the church here. Father, I pray that you'd help them to come and speak to the pastor here at the front. And then, Father, I pray if there are folks here that you have moved on their heart and shown them that they need to do business with you here tonight at the altar, may they be willing to step out of their place right now and come. In Jesus' name we pray.